you, our God. Thank you for bringing us together once. Lord, we pray because we know that without you, we are nothing. And it's only in the place of prayer that you empower us. Thank you, Father, for this mighty weapon of prayer that you have given us. As you remind us, may we often take advantage of that which you have given us, O Lord. We realize also that the time is short. And so, Father, we pray that you would engender within our hearts prayers from above, that we would not waste our times on mundane things, but on things that have eternal significance and eternal value. Teach us this, Lord, we pray. Over these past few weeks, we have been learning about this aspect of prayer. Father, please, Lord, let it not be just a lecture. It's only by your power that these words can be burned deep within us to making a difference in us, O Lord. As you have been teaching me, help me to teach others, O Lord, that we all as a church will be a praying people, people who are affecting the world through their lives. Father, help us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, last week, we learned about ineffective prayer. We have been going through this aspect of prayer. We have learned quite a few things now. Why we pray, what we don't pray, how we shouldn't pray, what we pray for, what makes prayer ineffective. And as Christians that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that believe that there is truly a God above, and as the Bible puts it, is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We learned also that our prayers have to have an effect. That is the ultimate goal of every prayer. There is something it has to achieve. Because our God himself, he says that every word that goes out of his mouth, not one will return to him empty. The King James puts it as void, without effect. And so as Christians, we have to learn to pray. Now, today there's another aspect of prayer that I want to start on. It'll take us a few weeks to finish it, which is it's called, I'll title it The Fight. In many circles, they label it spiritual warfare. And I say the fight because we have to know the reason why we war in the spirit. And we're going to see examples in the Bible of what this war, what this fight in the spirits, what it means. Some parts of the Bible call it a wrestle. We wrestle. When we wrestle, we fight. Fight, we war in the spirits. And we war in the spirit also through prayer. That is what we'll be looking at today by the grace of God. Can we open to our Bible to the book of Genesis, and we'll start from the beginning to know why do we fight? And please, so that we understand it, when I say fights, it's not a boxing match, because a boxing match is with somebody you can touch physically. So I would never do it to, please look at me. But if my wife and I are boxing, I don't box my wife, please. But if we are boxing, right? Something is touching when we box. Punch, punch. So you are hitting something physical. In the things of the spirit, you are not hitting anything physical, but you are effecting something. And we are going to look into the Bible at what really is this fight that Christians are involved in. How did it begin? For the fact that you are a Christian, there is a fight that you have engaged yourself in. And we're going to see what is the genesis of this fight. We'll start in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And please, would you help me read verse 26?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
Do you have another version? What version did you just read?
ESV.
ESV, okay. Let's read NIV.
NIV now.
NIV is up there, if you
Okay.
can see.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So, should I go on?
No, don't go on. So let's open to AMPC, if you have that.
AMPC. God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth."
So what this is saying, God created all things and created man, humanity, mankind, man and woman. And God said, let's this humanity that he has created have dominion over all the fish that is in the sea, everything that is seabound, over all the birds of the air, every animal that is of the flying bound, and over livestock, or some versions put it over wild animals, over every type of animal, over every creeping creature. You know, some of us who don't like spiders. God gave you what over spiders? What is dominion? Huh? Authority, supremacy. Sovereignty. God gave man dominion. When you talk about dominion, you have authority. You have supremacy. You have sovereignty. In essence, you become God over what you have dominion over. So it's like God made man God over his creation. That is what God did after God made man. God gave man dominion over everything that he has created. So let's keep that in one hand. Please, can you go to Genesis 2, verse 17?
Any particular version?
Let's start with NIV. Maybe we'll read those three today. NIV, ESV, or AMPC.
Verse 17.
217.
But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Should I start from 15? I'm from
You mo
16?
no.
Okay. But you must not eat from the tree of
Okay,
knowledge.
sorry, start from 16.
Okay. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any
Any tree.
tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Next version. Let's
This
get the
is
full picture.
AMPC.
Okay.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
ESV.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
So, two things here. Number one, God had given man dominion, right? Okay. Now, it says that God planted a tree in the Garden of Eden. And for anybody who doesn't know the story, please go back to your Bible, just Genesis 1 and 2. Read it so you can have the full understanding. God planted a tree in the garden, more than one tree. He planted many trees. But there was a tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had given them other trees also in the garden that you may eat of these for food for yourselves. There was another tree in the garden that was called the tree of life. And he said, "Of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat." You know, so many people who do not know God, they try to make a big deal of this, that, ha, God doesn't want man to have knowledge. That is why he said, don't eat. So, no. It's not that. Well, people who want to go that or that trail, let them go on that trail. It was a simple thing. Will you be obedient or not? That was as simple as it can get. Because God had already given man dominion. You don't have dominion without having knowledge. But God gave man, it was a test. Will you be obedient of your own will? Because man was not created to be a robot. God gave man a will to disobey him if he wills, or obey him if he wills. Now, let's go back to the dominion aspect. When we say a dominion, sovereignty, a king, or a god over something, King Charles is the king of which country? England. He has dominion over the country of England. When does King Charles's dominion end? Sorry? When he dies. How else can it end? Thank you. When he abdicates the throne to say, "I'm going to leave the throne." You know, there was one king before King Charles, I think one of his uncle. That says he wanted to marry this American and say, "I don't want the throne." He left the throne. And that was why how the father of Elizabeth came to the throne. So a king can only lose dominion when he dies or abdicates the throne. God told Adam, "The day you eat of this tree that I told you not to eat of, what happens to you? Will die." Did Adam eat of that tree and Eve? They ate of that tree. You know what happened to them the moment they ate of that tree? They died. Did they die physically? No, they didn't die physically. Physical death came later on. But the moment they died, because the dominion that God gave them was more than a physical dominion, it was a spiritual dominion also. But the moment that they ate of the tree and died, the dominion that God had given them Of all things, they lost that dominion. Because they died. And the moment a king or a sovereign dies, the dominion of that sovereign ends until another king is crowned. Okay. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Please, would you read it for me? Just ESV this time. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And I want us to note these verses.
Second Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Okay. In Genesis, the person who had dominion, who was God over the world, was who?
Adam and Eve.
Mankind. Adam and Eve. Now, we are reading in the New Testament that the God of this world has done what? Has blinded their eyes. So was that Adam who blinded their eyes?
No.
It was Satan. Okay, so that we'll get it more. Open to Ephesians 2:2.
Ephesians 2, verse 2. In which you once walked. Should I start from this one?
Mm-hmm.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath.
Okay, can stop there. Now read John 12, 31.
John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out.
Who was speaking there?
Jesus.
Jesus. It says that now the judgment of this world, now the what?
Ruler.
The ruler or the prince of this world. You know, in that one we read in Ephesians, it says the prince of the power of the air. So we know by our study that this ruler of this world, this prince of the power of the air, the God of this world here. Sorry, buddy. The God of this world, that is Satan, the devil. In Genesis, it was Adam who had this dominion. Now we are reading that it is Satan that now has this dominion that Adam had before. That dominion that Adam lost was now transferred to Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I will not tell you that I know. The only thing I know is that Adam had something. He lost it. And somebody else, as my own language will say, the person who has found something, how did they say it? The person, finders keepers. The person who didn't own it is not the one that has it. So in essence, the person who now has it stole it because it did not belong to him in the first place. Somebody lost something, somebody found it, and now holds on to it. Now, this is where it gets interesting because we know that God had given mankind dominion. And we still see vestiges of that dominion even till today. How big or how wild an animal is. If a man just suddenly confronts any and even a lion, what is the first thing the lion does? It runs. And then it comes back to size up. Can I eat him? But
But the first thing any wild animal does is to first of all go run. And that is the dominion that God has given man. God gave man dominion also because man was the one that named every animal. Like I said, if you want to learn, go to the book of Genesis. It's there. You will learn in the first two chapters or three chapters. Man named every animal. So that was the dominion, the authority, the supremacy that God gave man. Man was also of the creations of God, the one that has language that we can reason like this. They say animals, they have language, but they don't reason like we reason. God, the Bible did not tell us that God put his spirit in any animal. It was only in man that God put his spirit. Which is what makes man above every other animal. Yet, the people who do not know God, they want to relegate man to just one of the animals. You know, when people say that according to evolution, we're all animals, I say, you can be an animal. Me, I'm not an animal. You know, no matter how you classify yourself, me, I'm not an animal. Every other animal doesn't have the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God in me. So I know that I'm not an animal. Okay. So we have seen one, man had dominion. Man lost the dominion. We have now seen that Satan is the one, or Lucifer, or the devil, is the one that now has this dominion because he is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this world. All right. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 12 to 21. So we're just trying to lay the foundation of this topic of what the fight is.
When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yet people sinned.
Sorry, let's take it one step at a time. Adam's sin did what?
Brought death.
Brought death. You remember we read of it in this Genesis that we just read. Adam's sin brought death. Death to, was it only Adam?
No.
To all of mankind. That spiritual death to all of mankind. Please go on.
When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam sinned brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died.
Okay. Though there was no law to say that you had sinned. You know that the law, if you are a law, if there is a law, if you break the law, you're a lawbreaker, right? But there was one statement that God said to Adam. The day you eat of this, you will do what? You will surely die. Please go on.
Till everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many.
So let's stop there again. The sin of Adam, what was the sin of Adam?
Disobedience
to the explicit command of God. Because of that sin, it brought death to everyone. Sorry, go on.
But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. even though we are guilty of many sins.
Please, do we understand what these things just said? Let's take it step by step. Number one, Adam's sin brought sin to every man. Number two, the grace that God has given. What is grace? Without working for it. So, God so loved the world. The Bible tells us in John 3:16. God so loved the world, even though the world through Adam had sinned. God did not condemn his creation to finishing us off, because God could have. He could have wiped everything off to start again. What this is telling us is that the grace of this God that created Adam, that Adam disobeyed, that grace is even greater than that which Adam did in disobedience. So the positive of God is way greater than the negative that Adam did. And that positive of God in grace was that God, through the death of his son, God laid the sin of the world, the sin that you and I have committed, the sin that Adam committed, God laid all that sin upon his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became sin. Jesus Christ became sin. I didn't say sins. Sin. There's a nature within man that brings about sins. It's called the sin nature. Jesus Christ became sin. Let's go on.
For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone.
Amen. Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience brought sin. Sin brought death. But the righteousness of Jesus, what Jesus did in obeying his Father through his own life, because Jesus Christ was a man also, do we know that? What Jesus Christ did in obeying God, his own righteousness. Now, how did Adam's sin bring sin to every man? Because every man was born of a woman. You women were the one who started it. You women disobeyed now. No, I won't start that fight today. I won't start that fight today. Don't worry. You have your own. All right, Deborah, I know. So, because of the sin of mankind, death came to the world. Because of the obedience of Jesus, just like through Adam's sin, death reigned on everyone. Through the obedience of Jesus, life is now reigning to all who what? Who would receive Christ. To all who would receive Christ, they will have life in Christ Jesus. Guess what? Guess what, brothers and sisters? When you have life in Christ Jesus, do you know that that which was lost of Adam, what happened? is now regained in Christ. Is now regained in Christ. Now, what happens if somebody steals your stuff and you are now in a position to reclaim it? Eh? You behave, but what about the other person who stole it? They will fight you for it. You think they will give it up easily? They've had it for so long. They've been claiming it that it's their own. Meanwhile, it is your own when it's to begin with. And God has now reclaimed it for you. They will fight you for it. That is the genesis of the fight. Whether you like it or not, the moment you become the son of God through the righteousness of Jesus and are given the nature of Jesus, the death that reigns in every man who has sinned is now no more the nature that you bear. You now bear the nature of Christ through the obedience of Christ because you have received Christ. You become a target to the devil. Because that moment you say you no longer belong to him. Because the Bible also tells us that to whomever you hold yourself to whom as a slave becomes what? Your master. To whomever you hold yourself or you get enslaved, that person becomes your master. And all along, to those sons of disobedience who would not receive Christ, Satan has been their master. The Bible tells us that we also, we were like that at the time. Sister Shade, righteous and holy, she was a sinner and a wicked person at the time. See that her husband, who is talking, he was even more wickeder at the time. But glory be to God for grace. All of these students looking righteous and holy. There was a time they were wicked. That is the way the Bible calls us. But I chose sitting back there. He was a wicked man at the time. But then we received Christ. We received Christ. We received Christ. And by that grace, which is even greater than the sin of Adam, we have become his. And the dominion that was stolen has been regained. But the person who stole it will not let go easily. And so the fight has begun. Hey, let's go back to Job that Sister Shade read for us. How was Job described? What kind of man was he? A what? A righteous man, an upright man. Blameless. You don't become righteous and blameless and upright without belonging to God. So we know that Job belonged to God. He was not a, Satan wasn't his master. Now, did Job go to Satan to say, I want to fight you? No. Satan was the one who came. It says the sons of God were appearing to God and Satan was amongst them. And God, the way he loves to show off his children, Satan, have you not seen my own servant, Job? It was his words. He's upright in all his ways, and he fears me. And what did Satan say? Does he fear you for nothing? You think take all the things that you have given him. But there was also something else that Satan said. You have kept it. Brothers and sisters, the only reason why each of us hasn't been consumed is because of that hedge that is around you. Every child of God has the hedge of God around them. Now, let me tell you something. And, you know, there are many people who don't know about spiritual things who make jest and light of these heavy, heavy spiritual things. Satan, in Ezekiel chapter 28, was it Ezekiel? I think it was either Ezekiel 28 or in Isaiah 14. The Bible described him as the cherub that covereth. Lucifer was one of the principal angels in heaven. He was a cherub. The plural of cherub is cherubim. So he was not an ordinary angel. He was a cherub. If you go to Ezekiel 28:14, thank you. It was the cherub that covered. The Bible described him that in the day that you were created, the instruments of praise were built into you. Talk about the stones, the majestic things about that God created Satan with. All the stones we read of in the book of Revelations that decorated heaven, they were built into Satan, into Lucifer. Lucifer, before God, was a beautiful angel. Beautiful angel. He was a cherub. Remember when Adam and Eve, when God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, what did he guard the Garden of Eden with? He wasn't an ordinary angel. He was a cherub. On the Ark of the Covenant, which was signified the presence of God among the children of Israel, there were two beings that were carved upon the seats of that ark. The seat of that ark was also called the mercy seat. It was the cherub, that the image of the cherub was what was carved. Said with two wings, they covered their what? The faces. They have, I think, cherub, they have four or six wings. Six wings. And then they have four faces. Not one. So they were no ordinary angels. And this was the class of celestial beings that Lucifer was a part of. Michael was a warring angel, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that even Michael will not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there are certain things in the spirit that you don't make jest of, you don't make light of. Satan, if not for the hedge of God, would make what mincemeat bread of us. Because there's no body, no man who God has created that has the power or the knowledge of the wisdom of Lucifer. We only stand and able to resist the devil because of the grace of God upon every man, and because God has hedged us around against the attack of this enemy. And that is what we see in the life of Job. Satan said, "Does he serve you for nothing? That hedge you have created around him, for which I have not been able to touch him, take that hedge away. Take all that you have given him." Satan said that God blessed him. You have blessed him. Take it away and see if he will not curse you to your face. And do you know what happened? God said, "Okay, go ahead. I give you the authority to touch him." May God boast before Satan. May God boast of us before Satan. I can't hear your amen, no. You don't need to look for the fights. The fight will come to you because you now belong unto the Most High. And because of that, see what Sister Shade read this morning. In one day, Satan is very wicked. In one day, all the animals, all the children, everything, pew, was gone. If you do not believe that Satan can touch you, believe me, I know, because I've experienced it before. I have experienced it. When God allows the enemy to test you, before I go to that, now, let me tell you of another Bible character. In the garden, when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, the Bible tells us that he went to the garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray to his father. And it was an agonizing time. He took three of his disciples, the most trusted ones, students of the Bible. Who are the three he took? Peter, James, and John. Okay? And do you remember, I think it was slightly before that time of Gethsemane, when he took all the disciples, he took them to be with him. When he began to question them, who do men say that I am? And the disciples began to, he says, some men say that you are Elijah. Some men say that you are who? John the Baptist. And then he said, but who do you guys say that I am? And who was the one that spoke up? Peter. Peter spoke up. He said, you are the Christ. That means you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Shortly after that, Jesus was teaching them, talking also, and Peter did something. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has what? To sift you. Satan has asked, did you say Satan sifted you? He has desired. He has asked. He could not do anything without the permission of God. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Do you know what it means to? Well, maybe we don't have wheat, but I have done rice before. If you are going to harvest rice, you know, rice, when we harvest it, is in a husk. I thank God for making me a farmer before. To understand some of these things. When, Sister Jackie, you know, when you harvest rice, it's in a husk. What do you do to that rice? How do they take it out of the husk? Exactly. They pound it. They beat it. No, you can't use your feet. Wooden mallets. Oh, you use your feet. Okay. Yeah. Mortar. Okay. So that people at home can hear, that's why they're giving you. They will pound it, so that the husk will be separated from the rice itself. And then they'll spread it out, and then they'll begin to throw it up so that the rice itself will drop and the chaff will be blown by the wind.
And the chaff, they can use it because my mother used to use that.
For fire.
Mushrooms grow in there. Oh, my mother used to put it like where they throw dirt.
Yeah.
And then after a while, it rotting. And then it grew mushrooms.
I see. It's
very delicious mushrooms.
Okay.
Yes.
But when wheat is being sifted, that is the picture. You are going to be pounded. You are going to be beaten. Satan has asked, has requested, has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Peter did not even know that there was a fight. But it had come to his doorsteps. Now, when Satan joined the sons of God to appear before God, the first question that God asked Satan was what? Where have you been? And what did he say? I've been going to and fro, walking up and down the earth. Okay. Now, let me tell you the reason why he goes to and fro, up and down. Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Brother Peter, since the mic is with you, please, can you read verse 8? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Walks about, goes to and fro, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In his going to and fro, he saw Job. But God had protected him. And then when God said, look at my servants, I said, this one I want to devour. Took away all that that man had. Now, I want us to look at the reaction of Job at the very end when he had been stripped of all. At the end of that chapter 1, what did Job do? He worshipped God. Brothers and sisters, let me not lie to you. It is not easy to adopt that posture when you have lost all. It is not an easy thing that your first response will be worship. But we have to realize what God started with about Job. He was a righteous man. He feared God in all of his ways. So beyond what Job had in material possession, in children, in family, the first thing that Job had was God. And when everything was taken away, the only thing that Job had, he had to go back to. He worshipped. And the last verse says that through all this, Job did not once charge God with foolishness or charge God with wrong or accuse God that, God, why have you done this to me? The fight will come to you when you change camp, when you receive the one who has given grace. Because there's a spirit that goes through and fro the world that anybody who is not of Christ is blind to this grace, is blind to the things that God can do in the life of a man. And there is a power that God has given us. Remember, I said this dominion we lost. And through Christ, this dominion has been reclaimed, gotten back. And we will go in, as we go on a little bit, we'll learn more about why don't we then see that dominion being exercised as much. But it's not yet time. There'll be a time when it will be exercised, even greater than what we see now, but it's not yet time. Now, Satan is still the god of this world. The dominion that was lost hasn't been fully reclaimed yet. Because now, the Bible even tells us that one day, all things will be brought under the feet of Christ. It hasn't been brought yet, but that day is still coming. Right now, Satan is still the god of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. When we say the god of, maybe we'll do that next week, when we say the god of this world, what does he mean by the god of this world? But just know that this is the origin of the fight. This is the origin of spiritual warfare. You don't, as a child of God, you don't need to go and confront him that you want to fight, because you can't fight in the first place. But you will be a target. You will be a target. After 3 years of marriage, in my own life, I lost my first wife. Not too many years after that, another pastor in this church lost his own first wife. Months to my 50th birthday, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. About a year after that, brother was diagnosed with prostate cancer. But God healed us. Not only our bodies, but our hearts. So we know that that fight is real. If you have not confronted it yet, it's only a matter of time. Because for you to be say that you stand in Christ, an exam has to come. It's not you that will ask for the exam. But in God's university of Christianity, you will have to stand, you will have to be examined, and it's only through that examination that your love for him can truly be proved. And then God can say, see, Satan, this is my servant. This is my servant. And that saying, this is my servant, can even be the university exam that will come. But brothers and sisters, in one way or the other, it might be with your children. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your finances. It might be in your education. But something will come that will test you. As we say, a love that is not tested, you can't say it's real love. A faith that is not tested, you cannot say it's real faith. When you have been tested and you stand and you can still say to God, God, I love you. Later on, Job said something. After all his friends had, you know, done their own philosophy, Job said, even though he slay me, even though he kills me, I will still trust him. I will still trust him. Because you see, it is that test that will tell Satan that what God has, you know, many people want blessing. None of us will, we all want blessing. But for you to be able to say, God, what you have blessed me with is not because of this blessing that I stand for you. That test will have to test it to say that, no, my love for you is more than the material blessings of life. My love for you is more than the hedge with which you have hedged me round about. But brothers and sisters, the fight is real. The fight will come. Now, how do we stand in that fight? We'll continue this next week by the grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's our delight to thank you for these things that we have learned, that though our sin was great, your grace was even greater. Through Adam, death came into all the world, and all humanity died. We lost the dominion that you gave to humanity. And through your grace, wrought in your own Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all have life in you. That dominion has been reclaimed. And so, Lord, we know that because of this, we are now targets of the evil one. Targets to bring down our testimony, to attack us in every possible way, whether it be in our stand, whether it be in our health, our material possession, our children, our families, the fight we know will come. But Lord, we thank you. Because, like you said unto Peter, that is how you treat every one of your children. Even when the temptation comes, your word tells us that you will not give unto us that which will consume us. And with every temptation of the enemy that comes, you provide a way of escape. Oh, Father, your love for us, we cannot comprehend it. It is too much. It is too much. We can only say, why us? Who are we? Who are we that you have bestowed so much love upon us? Out of the millions, billions upon the earth, you have chosen a few to express your love and your grace upon, to as many as will receive you. Jesus, we say once again, we receive you. We receive you. You are Lord over our lives. And we pray, oh God, that we will stand. Though, even if all material things, everything around us is taken away, Lord, you are the reason that why we stand. You are all, like the Levites, you are our one possession. And let our response to you always be of worship, oh Lord. That, Lord, not because of what you have blessed us with, we stand. Not because of our good health do we praise you. Not because we pass our exams do we say thank you every morning. It's because, Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. And you deserve the worship. So, Lord, beyond these fights that will always be around us, oh God, for which you have put a hedge around us, except the time of testing will come. Lord, we pray that you will help us to stand. Even in the day of testing, help us to stand. Even in the day of testing, Lord, help us to stand. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The Lord. Well, let's end today and let's all rise to say the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever.